Never gonna make you cry. Never gonna tell a lie and doesn't hurt you.
Oh my God.
Dad, that was the music that was playing because I was the first one there. They was playing that 90s goodies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the satellite song that comes along with the system. Isn't that Billy Ocean or who is that?
Yeah, they was jamming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good one. How have you been? How's your week?
Oh, I'm good. I had to deal with IT, and you know that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, now he's saying
I do know that they were going through. I knew that they were going through. Where are they at now?
So, IT wants out. Nobody can talk to him.
Okay.
And he said that he's given up.
Okay.
Yeah. And he's not coming to Bible study anymore and all that.
Okay.
Said he's done with God. God didn't help him. I just heard a sermon this past Sunday where, you know, people want to be saved and want God to do what they want him to do because they're only with him because of what he can do. When it's not even supposed to be that way, you're supposed to want God because of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And what he can do. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. we're supposed to want God for who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we put our faith in what he can do, right? Because when we put our faith in what he can do, if it's not done to how we want it or whatever, we like, I'm done with this.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, very, very, very often, Lee, that's exactly what the issue is. You know, people believe that they can, control, contain, and manipulate God into doing what they want. You know, but you begin to really learn that you love him when you find out he won't do what you want.
So won't.
You seem to find out if you love him. It's when his answer is no.
Mm-hmm. And my grace is sufficient for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
People don't like that part.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to hear that part. My grace is sufficient for you.
Mm-hmm.
Because they still want to do what they want to do.
Because this is the thing here, too.
They still want to do what they want to do, the way they want to do it, and then want God to be there to do what they want him to do for them. Even when they make their choices or they do things, they still think that they
right. got to protect them. Right. Mm-hmm. And it ain't got nothing to do with no demon, no nothing. It was your choice.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I know. I saw a post where they said, y'all stop lying on Satan.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know? Yeah. Just stop always blaming everything when it was your personal choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting.
And a cup of ice, Mama, with a top.
All right.
Yeah. So yeah. I mean, if God, the word says that God is here. He's gonna be with you through all things. You know, he's in there with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was the fourth person. If his word said that, that should let everybody know that you're not going to be free of all this stuff that you have to go through.
Because
he didn't say God is going to disappear everything that you ever go through. He said, I will be with you. I will strengthen you. I will protect you. You will come out and you won't even smell like smoke.
Hallelujah.
So I just left it alone. I know he going through. He'll need God before God will need him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's just, you know, it's just hurt. And that's all. It's hurt. You know, as you get older, you begin to learn how to handle some hurt, because, you know, it's obvious that hurt is a part of life. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's obvious. And the older you get, the more you start recognizing, well, some of this is just part of life, and it ain't going to go away. So the smartest thing I can do is learn how to deal with it from a spiritual foundation, because there are principles in the Bible. That's why we talked about that before. But I don't really think people are really, you know, they're not absorbing what they're being taught. They're enjoying what they're being taught.
And got to absorb. You got to eat it. It has to become part of you. Like when God told, what's his name, to eat it, he said it tastes like a honeycomb. He said to eat it. Mm-hmm. He ate it. Come on now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I had a meeting with some other pastors, and one of them said to me, he said, you know, he said, Pastor Monroe, why do you always look like you so fresh and ready to go? And I told him, because there's no choice. I mean, it's a choice whether you feel good or feel bad. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't mean that people don't make you feel good or people can't make you feel bad, but it's a choice on how you accept it and whether you walk in one thing or the other. Because everybody's got their own opinions. Everyone has their own outlook on a thing, and that outlook and opinion may not match up with yours. What do you do? You know, do you shrivel up and die just because somebody disagrees? Or do you recognize that they have the right to disagree, and you get, you know, inspired by the fact that someone has a brain and they use their brain. Yeah, praise the Lord. Is it my answer? Maybe not. But at the same time, that, you know, they deserve to be able to be who they are. And if you don't take it too personally and don't get yourself all caught up and I think that's the key element, how quickly you bounce back. Because with what Latia is going through, with what Bridget is going through, they're going to bounce back. But how they look when they bounce back is the important part.
Yep.
Do you bounce back? And then now you got another man in your life, and you got another woman in your life. Do you bounce back like
same
that?
Same problem, different faces. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Same problem, different faces. And I keep trying to tell, I told Bridget, I told Latia, the problem isn't the other person. The problem is yourself. You got to figure out what are you bringing to the table? You know what I'm saying? You can't change Latia. Latia can't change you. Mm-hmm. But you can change yourself. You can ask God to help you change, and he will change you, because that's what he wants to do for you. He wants to clear all that junk out, but he ain't going to make a move unless you want him. I told my son, every day I wake up, I look for better. I want to better myself each and every single day.
And that's what I'm doing.
And I want to learn something new every single day about God. I want every day from God.
Hallelujah.
Every day. I don't want to be like my mama. I don't want to be like my daddy. I don't want to be like my family members. None of that. I want to be who God wants me to be.
Yes, ma'am.
And just like I told IT, you have to look at your spouse as a gift. You have to know that it's a gift. And every day you wake up, it's a gift. Everything that you have is a gift. The air that you breathe, the food that you eat, everything that you touch is a gift. Everything's a gift. Because without it, I mean, because without God, you ain't got nothing. Nothing.
Well said. And we're running almost at 5:40. It seems like we're the only two here.
I know.
I wonder what in the world is the enemy doing out there now.
I know one thing. We in the last in the evil days, because the Bible fulfilling fast.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And Trump done put this country in the dirt.
Mm-hmm.
In the dirt.
Yep.
And people better get it together. Because, you know, me and Lytee was talking about, I said, have you ever read the book of Revelation? And he's like, yeah. I was like, did you see how many times, even though all that stuff was let go on the earth, all of the plagues and all the other stuff, and God was still giving people time to repent, and they still wouldn't repent?
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't do it after everything, all the centuries, after all the proof, after all the miracles, after all the chances, the grace and mercy, he was still giving people a chance.
Mm-hmm. And they'll still walk away from it and act like, it ain't no big deal. I got all the time mm-hmm. in the world. And no, yep. You don't. It ain't your world and it ain't your time.
Honey, I know
you never know when he's coming back.
I know I wouldn't want to be caught without God in this day and age, because mm-hmm. all the stuff that's going on, the gas prices, everything.
Oh, look.
But he said he gonna protect his people through all that.
Mm.
So yep.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to fear none of this stuff that's going on.
Nope. Gonna have to stand on it and stand on the word of God. And that's the hard part for people. You know, standing on the word of God is more than just I know the word of God, and that's where the big problem comes in. Because many people know it but don't function in it. Except nope. when they need to, right? When they want to say something about it. Or they want to use it to advise other people. But rarely do they use it to advise themselves. When it's time for, you know, when faith is needed, you got complaints instead. When hope is needed, you got hopelessness all over the place. And it becomes a vibe, and it becomes an environment. And then ultimately, the enemy can exist in the environment that you set. And if you've got wisdom, you don't want to give the enemy an environment. You just mm-hmm. don't. Not when you've seen, you know, whenever you've seen God do a million things in your life, why in the world would you get to one little thing and start going, well, I don't know if God is going to be God.
Now because all of a sudden, people
want him to do what they want, when they want, and how they want.
Mm-hmm.
God is not a genie. Never has been.
Mm-hmm. So what we're going to do is 5:43. I think we'll read just a little bit. We'll give people a chance to get here. If they don't, then we'll just read and we'll talk about what we read, and then we will exit and get prepared for whatever it is the Lord is doing. All right? I think we're in Galatians, the 4th chapter, I believe.
Okay.
And I started off with that last week, and we ended up going over to the book of St. John. Mm-hmm. Right, to read mm-hmm. the prayers of Jesus Christ just before he went to the cross. And mm-hmm. we were talking about verse 1, which I thought was very, very important. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open us up in prayer. And then we're going to read 4:1. And we'll read down to about 6 or 7. And we'll just discuss that. How does this work?
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
All right.
So Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Father God, I thank you for being on the wake-up list. Father God, I thank you for waking us all up. Father God, I thank you for this time of Bible study. Father God, I ask you to just touch all of our hearts and minds and our souls and our bodies, Father God, to absorb the word into us, Father God. Father God, we know that when we use your word, it is power. And Father God, I ask you right now, to look upon everybody who is not in our study that wanted to be, Father God, and those, Father God, who are coming in, open their hearts and minds also too. Father God, I ask you to just touch Pastor. Father God, just let the Holy Spirit speak through him as he does all the time, Father God. And Father God, I ask you to bless his wife, their household, Father God, and their ministry. Father God, I thank you for them right now. Father God, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Sister Angela. So, Galatians 4:1, right?
Uh-huh.
And I'm going to ask you to read it in your, you're traveling. It sounds like you're in the car.
I could pull it up now. I'm just getting in the house. But can I do my NIV, Dad?
Of course.
Because you know I'm an NIV girl.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want to keep it simple.
Okay, so mm-hmm. you said Galatians.
Mm-hmm. Fourth chapter, first verse. I'm going to read Galatians. 1 through 7.
Galatians 4 and 7, you said?
4:1-7. This is where the problem lies for most people.
Okay.
This is why right, I believe.
Somebody was calling me and kind of messed up my. Okay. Galatians 4 and what?
4:1-7.
4:1-7. Okay. 1
mm-hmm.
through 7. Okay. Galatians 4:1-7. Look up. Okay. It gave me the. Can I read the what it explains or and then go to the verse?
If you like.
Okay. So Galatians 4:1-7 explains that believers once enslaved to the law and worldly principles have been adopted as God's children through through Christ's redemption. Because they are now heirs rather than slaves, God sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, enabling them to call God, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then we're going to do it like this. Okay.
Now, remember what you read. Because we're going to mm-hmm. discuss. I don't know where that interpretation came from. Mm-hmm. But we're going to discuss that because it's true. Mm-hmm. I think what the person said was true. But is mm-hmm. it in depth? Is it really what this is saying?
No. I don't think they get the in-depth thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's find out.
Okay. So Galatians 4:1-7 says, what am I saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Mm. I don't know what translation that was. Oh, that was New International Version.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what does that mean to us? But how do you interpret that? And take your time so you can go into the depth of what it makes you feel.
I'm gonna say.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just bag it up. So like before Jesus came, people were subject to the law.
Mm-hmm.
When people were subject to the law, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy mm-hmm. Spirit came and rested upon people at certain times, so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
God knew we needed a savior because mm-hmm. we needed to be saved from have power over our sins. But the only way that, you know, that could happen was that him sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And he became the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. And so then when he cried out on the cross, the law was abolished. It was done with.
Mm-hmm.
And now we got the blood of Jesus, our grace, our mercy, our, you know, high priest, our, you know, our Lord and Savior. Now we have, you know, salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we are no longer slaves to the law. We are now heirs, I mean, sons and daughters of Christ, I mean, of Christ, you know, and we are heirs and joint heirs in what God has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Yep. Yes, okay. Ma'am. Okay. Yeah, so, and I'm going to read it, and I want you to listen to it from the King James Version.
Okay.
4:1, now I say that the heir, those that are saved, right, as long as they are a child, will differ differeth nothing from a servant, though they be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but now a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ, right? So how I see this, I see them equating this first for the time that they were in, right? Not like 2026, like the year 26. And they had kingdoms. And so every kingdom had princes that served the king. And under the princes were governors. Under the governors were, you know, leaders assigned to do certain things. And everybody else was under a servant's mentality. Everyone else, literally, you did what you were told, or you got the consequences from not doing it. So the heir is the person that's next in line to become the king. But because the heir would not mature, and because he was immature, the king himself assigned governors, tutors, and other folks to run the kingdom, because the heir, even though he owns it all, doesn't know what to do with any of it. Has no idea how to manage or administrate this great, vast kingdom that has now been given to him. So it implies also that the king, the heir's father, is gone. Oh boy.
Yeah.
That the king has literally died and has been removed from the presence of the son. And so the child or the children that are heirs, not knowing what to do, but have been given everything as part of their inheritance to do whatever they will, are under the same curse as the people.
Wow.
Because the people can only do as they're told, and if they don't do as they're told, they have to suffer consequences.
Wow.
Does that? So he's equating us to servants that should be leaders, who doesn't understand we have the ability to lead. And so we are sort of kind of back and forth under the tutelage of different people, because we haven't figured out yet what our stewardship in the kingdom is actually about. That it's really, right? It's really about me taking some authority and starting to use that authority to bring about new results in the kingdom that God has assigned to me.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Because
a lot of people don't teach on authority.
Huh?
A lot of people don't teach on authority. I don't. I just know. I you know, people be like, "Oh, you got to rebuke that in the name of Jesus and all that," but they don't teach on what you have authority over.
Mm-hmm.
And how to do it, when to do it.
Mm-hmm.
None of that. Ooh, this is my prayer being answered, honey, right today. Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. And so the. I'm sorry. What did you say?
No, I said it's actually all there in Scripture. It talks about it. Genesis and Ecclesiastes.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, it's all through the scriptures. You just got to understand what it's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Your dominion gives you that authority over certain things.
Mm-hmm.
That dominion works properly when it's under the authority of God, who is authority of all authority.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when your authority works properly.
Mm-hmm.
It's the time and the place to implement that authority.
Mm-hmm.
It is not to be puffed up. It is a divine gifting from God.
God bless you, Brother DeJuan.
You bet. Blessed God bless
you. Hi, DeJuan.
Hello, everybody.
Hey, so DeJuan, we're in Galatians, the 4th chapter.
Yes.
And we're reading Galatians 4:1-4:7 is what we were reading. And we're talking about being the heir. In the kingdom. And so let's go back to what you were saying, Sister Angela, about what do you take authority over, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Evangelist was in the background saying, oh, it's all in the book of Genesis and so forth and so on. And it is, because I'm going to go there and read it, right? Watch this.
Yeah.
So Genesis, the 1st chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Right at the 26th verse, when he created man, it tells you what you got. First chapter, 26th verse.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And God said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and let them have dominion, authority, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then God blessed them. And God said unto them, now go be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. So let's go back to what you were saying. So in the case of family, we have authority even in family.
Mm-hmm.
But what we misunderstand about authority and family is we think authority is dominion. Mm-hmm. And so we want control over family rather than authority over it.
Mm-hmm.
See, if I have authority, I can sit back and see some people do some things and recognize that if I'm not careful, the thing will change my authority and make me start trying to function in dominion. And now I want to tell everybody what they should do, when they should do it. I don't know how to sit down and have a conversation about it. I don't know how to get people's opinion, their insight, because of all those things in the book of Genesis that God gave man dominion over, he never said once, and you also have dominion over other men.
No.
He never gave that dominion, never gave that level of authority that allows men to control and to be the final say over other men. That authority only comes when someone is willing to submit to your authority, and they will accept the fact that you're leading them someplace, and then you have some authority over that part of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the authority, like even going back to what
otherwise it could work out your
what Lati is dealing with, He has authority, but he doesn't understand that he's acting like the servant rather than the heir. Because the servant is going to react to this condition, right? The servant doesn't have a choice in the matter. The matter makes the choice for the servant. An heir recognizes that I have last say-so, even if no one knows it. But me. So therefore, I don't let the circumstance mandate what I do with it. I do with the circumstance what the authority sort of kind of mandates when all of the circumstances are in, right? Because you could be mad at someone today and be overjoyed with them tomorrow. But if you reacted to being mad at them today, then you don't have enough information because tomorrow was getting ready to change the whole circumstance. So I took dominion rather than authority. Authority allows me to sit back and let God be in charge, and then he's going to feed me enough information to know what authority I should take. And sometimes authority is not telling anybody anything. It's being comfortable with the fact that you may not know it, but at some point, God is going to bring this under some control. And that gives me authority. That allows me to be able to sit through the worst of the worst circumstances and still not panic. And not overreact or underreact. But sometimes to not react at all, because sometimes the best action is inaction. Don't do nothing. Let it play itself out until there's enough information based on some days and some hours and some time that's passed by in order to be able to recognize what it is that I am to take authority over. Does that make sense? God bless you, sister. Sister Deborah, God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor Monroe. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. And so we're in Galatians, the fourth chapter. And I think we should go back and read this because Devon just joined and Sister Deborah just joined. And I want to make sure we get what we're, that everybody's aware of what we're talking about. Because this is very, very powerful. It's ultra powerful. It is the difference between kingdom living and just living. Kingdom living is way different than the life that we've known. God has made your entry into the kingdom an experience of learning, an experience of gathering wisdom and knowledge through trials, tribulations, and certain circumstances, because ultimately when the heir recognizes it's an heir, all of the knowledge, all of the experiences come together and you begin to know how to use those things for authority's sake. Definitely, in other words, when you know that you know that you know that you're right, you don't have to prove it. Let me say that again. But the only way to know that you know that you know that you're right is to have done just what the Bible is saying in almost every circumstance you've touched, so that you have a clear and good conscience before God. Because the minute that the conscience is not clear before God, Satan entered in somewhere and ended up running over your authority that you had in God.
Wow.
So my conscience bears me witness that I have authority because I know that I know that I did it the right way. I didn't do it the way I felt. I did it the way it was spelled out, line upon line, precept upon precept, because the biggest problem I believe that we have as people is that we have submitted the authority of God, heirship, right? Absolute authority that he just spoke about. We submitted it to our emotions.
Mm-hmm.
And because I submitted authority to my emotions, everything that bothers me, I am reacting to it. And 90% of the time, I'm overreacting because I don't have enough information to take authority. I got enough information for my feelings to react. Oh, glory.
Amen.
And so my feelings are the ones that are in authority, not my spirit man, that's the kingdom heir. So though I think I'm doing the right thing because I feel a certain way, and I have to, and I want to respond a certain way, and I think I'm doing the right thing because my feelings started to feeling better, and I think that that was the right thing to do because, gosh, I feel better now. I said what I needed to say. I feel better. But until all the information is in, my feelings will lie to me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because my feelings want to protect me.
Mm-hmm.
But the spiritual authority, watch this, spiritual authority doesn't protect me.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual authority protects what God put in my proximity.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual authority protects the family. Not me. Spiritual authority will protect the whole church, not a person in a church. Spiritual authority won't submit itself to the emotional upheaval of dominion. Because my emotions are trying to take dominance, dominion, dominance. My emotions will try to take dominance over my spiritual enlightenment, which says, even though I feel like it's right, I can tell that if I do this, it's going to hurt 15 people. So it's not so right after all. I don't recognize my emotions won't even let me recognize the efforts of other people. My emotions only want to recognize the efforts that pleased me. I hope we're getting this through to somebody. My emotions want to recognize what pleases me because it's protecting me. Right? Remember we talked about the brain, how it functions. Its main job that God gave it was to protect the physical person because if you don't keep the physical person alive, then the spiritual man won't survive. So he put a tool in place to protect the carnal part of us until the spiritual part of us grew up. Therefore, the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a servant. Anybody get me? So we're Galatians 4:1. I'll reread this to make sure that we all get the same thing and know why we're speaking like this. So it says again, 4:1, now I say that the heir, that's us, as long as they're a child, that's our emotional self, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord or she be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, until they get their breakthrough, their revelation from God. See, because only God can give a revelation.
Amen.
Other people can give you their revelation, but it doesn't do nearly as much for you as it did for them.
Amen.
Your revelation and I can tell you quite clearly, a revelation is greater than a miracle.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That is true.
A miracle can happen as a once-in-a-lifetime event. Someone had cancer. God removed it.
Amen.
That was a miracle.
Amen.
But that person can then go on about life and do some of the same things that caused the cancer.
Mm-hmm.
But a revelation, when we receive a revelation, it changes the way you walk for the rest of your life.
Amen.
It's a life-giving vision from God on why things function a certain way. That's what revelation is. It's being able to see not what a person does, but why they function in a certain manner. A revelation will allow you to see the people in your life so completely different than you've seen them in the past that you'd actually be able to get along with some folks that you used to couldn't stand.
Amen.
Anybody getting what I'm saying?
Amen.
And so at the appointed time of the Father means a revelation is going to come for the heir. To let them know that even though you're the heir, you've been acting like the servant because you have not taken authority. You've been taking dominion over circumstances when God is trying to get you to take authority. And the authority means I can now rest in God with a lot of things that I wouldn't have been able to rest in before. Mm-hmm. I can now be at peace when a storm is there. I can like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, like you were talking about earlier, Angela. I can recognize that I'm getting tossed into a fire, and God didn't stop the fire. He didn't stop the furnace, but He met me in it. And when you go back to that scripture, it also says that when the fire was turned up to maximum heat. That King Nebuchadnezzar looked inside of the furnace and he saw the three that he put in, but he saw a fourth body, which was Yeshua, Jesus. And when he saw the fourth body, it said that as the fire yielded its heat, that the bonds fell off because they had tied them up and threw them in. And the only thing that came off while being in the furnace was the rope that was binding them. Not only did they come out not smelling like smoke, they came out freer than what they went in at. And so that is what authority is meant to do. No matter what fire you're in, no matter what storm you're going through, it's meant to loose the bondage that had you stuck in that storm so that you start knowing, I don't have to react to that stuff any longer. I have to trust what the Lord is doing in the middle of the furnace. In the middle of what's going on in the furnace. I ought to be burning up, but I'm not burnt up. So it becomes, is everybody understanding? So he says that the verse 2, but you know, I put you under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, so until you get your revelation on it. But even so, when we were children, we weren't, look at what he said, in bondage under the elements. In bondage under the elements are controlling us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not controlling the element.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Oh Lord.
No, Lord.
But when the fullness of that revelation was come, and when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, buy you back, to redeem them that were under the law. that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so as long as the elements are in control of how we feel, and I'm going back to what the young man said to me today. He said, you know, Pastor Monroe, he said, I don't understand how you always seem to be up. You always seem to have energy. You always seem to be in a good place, right? And he's a pastor, and he's going, I don't know how you do that. I said, well, I know one of the biggest tricks of Satan, because I've gotten revelation on it. He said, what is that? And I said, well, you know how people will tell you to have a good day? He said, yeah. I said, that's a trick of Satan. Mm-hmm. He said, what do you mean? That sort of kind of, you know, struck him for a minute. What do you mean by that? I said, well, to tell someone to have a good day is to encourage them to allow their life to flow out of the elements. What the day brought you makes who you are. And I've learned I don't have to have a good day. I need to make it a good day. That's me taking authority. It doesn't mean that I won't have a flat tire, but I can smile while I'm changing the flat and be grateful that I have a spare. That's me controlling the element.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that I don't have rent, mortgage, bills to pay. But when I go to the bank and I can write the check and pay the thing, that's me being grateful to God that I have what it takes to be able to live the life that that he has given me.
Amen.
And recognizing when the Bible says, owe no man but to love him, that he's given me the ability to owe nobody except to be able to love him. Because I don't have to duck him. I can't pay the bill. I don't have to go hide in shame and defame myself spiritually because I'm not doing something that I know I purchased. I know I bought that car. So why in the world am I running around trying to tell them just because the car doesn't run like it used to, but I forgot I didn't take care of the car. It wasn't the company. When I bought the car, I loved it. I was crazy about it. And now 6 months later, I didn't change the oil. I didn't do none of those things. Car don't run so well, and I don't want to pay the people as though they made the choice to give me the car, not me making the choice to buy it. Praise the Lord. Is that making sense?
Yes, it does.
And so he's saying when the heir, that's us, recognizes that they are ruler of all, then you begin to function a little bit differently because you get the revelation that whatever this is, it has nothing on God.
Amen.
And so what I'm feeling when a circumstance shows up is not the key point. It is what I'm going to do with the thing that's making me feel a certain way. That's the key point. That's authority.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Is that making
praise
sense to anybody?
Yes, sir.
And so, so long as the elements are in control, and that's what he's talking about. The child is still up under the authority of the elements. So the thing that happens dictates to the person for what they do, rather than the person dictating to the thing that happened who they are. Mm-hmm. So I hope I'm making sense, right?
Yes, it does.
Mm-hmm. And so he goes on, verse 3, even so when we were children, we were in bondage under those elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to buy you from under those elements. Those things buy you to redeem them that were under the law of elements. Because he's equating when he's speaking to this, he's equating the kingdom to exactly what they were living in during that time. And so if the law mandated that this happened or that happened or this happened, that's what happened to you. You had no choice. You couldn't argue your case. Mm-hmm. Oh, God. You couldn't go stand before the king and say, wait a minute, Mr. King, let me give you some evidence that this didn't happen a certain way. Because you couldn't even approach the king.
Come on.
Are we listening?
Yes.
But now that I'm an heir, not only could I approach the king, he's my daddy.
Come on now. Come on.
Which means I have his ear at all times. So whenever a thing shows up now, I don't react with my feelings. I react with my prayer. I now start taking authority. Anybody get it? Now I start taking authority over the element. Yeah, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yahshua, but let me tell you, I'm getting ready to talk to my daddy because I need to know how to react to you. I need to know whether I'm supposed to be angered, whether I should just be quiet. I need to know which part of my authority God wants me to use, because you have several tools of authority. I hope somebody gets this.
You have several
tools in the tool bag of authority. One of the tools is silence. How do you know that? Because the Bible says, one, listen twice as much as you speak. Two, Book of Proverbs. Even a fool seems wise if he doesn't speak. That means that's a tool.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's a tool.
It's a tool.
Amen.
So silence is actually a tool. You could have 15 arguments with a person and get nowhere, and you can shut up and go to sit down someplace and get much farther than all that argument.
Amen.
Because you've literally given the person some time to think about why you're not talking to them. Doesn't mean you're angry. You're just not going to sit there and continue to entertain what is not entertainable.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That is not entertainable. Because for me to participate in the argument is giving some value to your point when the point is valueless.
If you defy your question,
Praise the Lord.
And so that's one of the many tools. The next tool that we have in our tool bag of authority is to rebuke a thing, but not rebuke a person. I know folks that rebuke a person. I've seen people that are standing right in front of somebody say, you need to get that demon out of here. Do you know you just lost authority with that? Because the person heard what you said, and they took what you said as though you saw some demon in them. And why in the world am I going to sit back and give credibility and credence to you when you're rebuking me, not understanding that I have real feelings and my feelings are just speaking? What you should have did was rebuke the enemy that was trying to feed me false feelings.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I rebuke the enemy that's feeding you those false feelings. You've got a right to your feelings. But I believe those are false. Give me evidence. That's the next thing you have, is the biggest tool in the tools of authority. It's called communication. That actually, this is why the Bible says, come and let us reason together. God said this about our salvations. Come sit down and let us reason together. So if God is willing to talk to me, And I can sit back and kind of have my discourse with God and say, well, God, you know, I don't know if there's a right. And God is sitting back and saying, and he's still speaking to my heart. How is it that we don't use communication in the manner that it was supposed to be used, which is to sit down and work through a thing, not yell, scream, and sit back and try to take dominion over somebody with words?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody, does this make any sense?
Yes, sir, it does.
So communication is one of the most powerful tools of authority, because we can show yourself to people and you're not intimidated, and you can bear transparency and say, here's why I feel like I feel. That's authority. They may not like that kind of authority, because they're not willing to go there and be that honest and be that transparent, which only tells you that what they're looking for is not authority. They're looking for dominion. I want you to function a certain way. So therefore, I keep trying to do things to override your communication so that I can get you to function a certain way, because I believe I'm right and I believe you're wrong. Not you're welcome to your own opinion and your own thoughts, but I want your thoughts to be like my thoughts, which is what dominion. Anybody following me, Sister Angela?
I'm following you. Yes, sir.
Which is part of what
the
dominion.
Yeah, I'm here. I got you on mute because I'm doing dishes, listening.
Okay. Which is where the dominion. Okay. Which is where the dominion comes in to be a problem, because the minute I start trying to force you to think like me, rather than being able to communicate and convince you that my thoughts are right, I want to redo it again. The minute I try to get you to think like me, rather than be able to sit down and reason with you in order to get you to see my point so that you can shift over to where I am in this thought, I actually exercise godly dominion over you, because I'm saying I'm a God and you need to do what I say. So therefore, you just became the governor. Is that what we're reading? And you just made me the tutor. You just made me tutelage. You made me a child. Rather than allowing me to be an adult just as you're an adult, and we sit back and discuss a thing until we can come to some conclusion and a medium in it, a place where we can both say, I'm good with that. Let's go ahead and move forward. We don't do that. We want that dominion level of authority. You're going to do it my way. And it doesn't work. The results have been bad. The news is already in. Just turn on Channel 2, 5, 7, 9, Fox News, turn on CNN, and you'll see the results of people taking dominion over other people. They're called wars, murders, mayhem, madness, chaos, households come down, divorces are taking place. That is somebody trying to take dominion over something that God never gave man dominion over, which is another human being. Oh, Lord. And so Paul wants us to know, let's go on to verse 6. We've been redeemed. We're not under the law of circumstances. Everything should not dictate how I feel. That's verse 5, right? I'm not under that. I've been bought back. I bought with a price so that my spirit man can now be in charge and my emotions can now be subdued. My emotions can be subdued. They don't have authority like they had. They don't have the ability to dictate to me what my next step ought to be. They do have the ability to set off the alarm so that I begin to meditate and call on the name of the Lord and use my authority tools to figure out what God is trying to get from me. But they don't have the right to mandate what I say or do. Praise the Lord. Anybody with me?
I am.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So he goes on and said, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So that you're crying, Abba, Father. When you cry out, you're talking to the Lord, not to the circumstance anymore. Wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir. You're now in your role, an heir of God through Christ. Verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, didn't you give service unto them which by nature were not even gods? Didn't we submit ourselves to them folks? Verse 9, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known now of God, because you're the heir. Now God knows you. You don't just know about him. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements and keep letting them take control, whereunto you desire again to go right back into that same emotional bondage? Anybody getting this?
Yes. A little bit.
Then he goes on to talk about and give an example in verse 10. He says, you observe days, you pay attention to that, and months, and times, and years. But you observe all that stuff, you pay attention to it, right? And I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor. I did all this work in vain because you're paying attention to the wrong stuff. Mm-hmm. You're looking at months, days, minutes, hours, years. What you should be paying attention to is your internal mechanism called the Holy Ghost. So, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. What you're saying is not even bothering me. He's talking to the Galatians. And he's trying to show them, I'm in the spirit. I'm not in my carnality, so that the little words you used are going to infuriate me. He's saying, you can't do that no more. You don't have that authority. So I can go back to how many times have we in the last week to 2 weeks allowed someone to pull you out of your square?
Never let the devil take me my square at all, Pastor.
Yeah, you've learned not to do that, Hunter Juan.
John Besson. Didn't do that at all, Pastor. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Has anybody on the phone been pulled off their square by the enemy?
Yes.
And your emotions just get out of whack on you?
Say that one more time. What was the question?
I said, has anybody here been pulled off their square by the enemy? The elements began to dictate.
Yes. Plenty of times.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I just keep getting better and better and better at it.
Yeah. Asking God for forgiveness.
Because I'm learning how to just, this is how I do it. I have come to a place in my walk where I understand. I have understanding that everybody on this planet has a different way of thinking. And the reason why people even argue or get thrown off of their square is because everybody has a difference in opinions. People are raised differently. People weren't raised. You got cultures. You got everything that you have to factor in. So when somebody says or does something, you have to get to the point where you know, number one, it ain't them. Satan is using them to get to you. Or number two, this person is just, he or she has a different way of thinking and doing things.
Mm-hmm.
So I learn how to love the unlovable. Mm-hmm. I learn how to love people for who they are. The love is the basis of everything in the Bible and everything in this world. The bottom line is love.
Mm.
Yes, that's true.
Mm. So, but how do you deal with that? And you said a mouthful. How do you deal with that when the person is saying or doing something that literally hits every nerve you got?
Ooh, okay. Ooh. Happened to me this morning. I draw boundaries.
Okay.
I draw a boundary. I let the person know, we have talked about this. It's not getting anywhere. You know what I'm saying? So I draw a boundary. I will not talk to you no more about it, and just keep it pushing. That's all I can do. Because if you keep adding fuel to the fire, it's going to get bigger and worse. So that's when I whip out the silence part.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I take that tool.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? How do you handle that? What do you do?
For me, I'm going to tell you quick. Go. Leave. Right now. Leave. Because that type of behavior is not allowed in here.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't come in here and be, you know what, when you're sociable, if you don't know how to come in and socialize, then you should not be here. And if anything jumps off, the number one thing I'm going to tell you to do is leave. And that's the way it's going to be. And I have nothing to say. But then when the person want to continue the messy stuff, I am very quiet. Now you text me. For what? I don't owe you no explanation. What are you doing? So my thing is this. Quiet. Be quiet. As the word say, be still. And for me, be quiet and know that I am God. And that's me. Mm-hmm. That's who I am. I'm going to be still, and I'm going to be quiet, and I'm going to let you, and God going to let you know. Let me know that he is God. And it works like a charm. It does. Not sometimes, but every time.
You said it works if you work it, right?
There you go. Every time. God bless you. Huh?
I was talking to Sister Denise. I see she just joined. God bless you, Sister Denise.
God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Mm-hmm. We're in Galatians, the 4th chapter, Sister Denise.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. And we're talking about, basically, we're discussing verse 1. And I'm going to go back into that so we can talk about that some more. In verse 1, Galatians 4:1 says, "Now I say that the heir, that's us, as long as they are a child, they're no different than a servant, though they be Lord of all. So we put them up under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father for them to get a revelation on who they are, basically. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." And I'm going to stop right there, because what we're really talking about is how often we allow the elements to dictate who we are rather than who we are dictate to the elements.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I was using as an example, Sister Denise, that I was sharing with a person how, you know, I used to go along with that satanic thinking of have a great day. Because I thought it made sense, and it did from a carnal perspective. But when I became saved and realized what that was saying to me, have a good day meant I was allowing the elements to make the difference in whether my day was good or not. If I found $15, oh boy, it was a great day. If I went to work and that the, you know, someone that was in management came along and said, "You did a great job. Oh boy, it's a great day." But that's satanic. That means the elements are in control of the man or woman of God, instead of the man or the woman of God in control of the elements. So I don't have to have a good day anymore. I can now make it a good day based upon me understanding it's about what I do with it, not what it does to me.
Yes.
if I'm waiting for it to turn something inside of me and make me feel good, I am still under this, I'm under the structure of the elements. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying, right? You don't want to live your life as a child where the elements are dictating who you are. And the elements are making the difference in your feelings, your emotions, whether you're happy today, whether you're sad today, whether this happened or that. And there are some times where you can't avoid that. For instance, if you lose a loved one, you're going to feel something from that.
Mm-hmm.
But you still have an authority. And we were talking about the authority of the air. You still have an authority, though, what you do, even when you lose someone you love. You still have some authority.
Mm-hmm.
You can still make a choice to go out and blow up a building, or to go out and take flowers to someone and let them know I care about you. And I just wanted you to know that, because I just see how easy it is to lose people. And I wanted you to know that I just needed you to know today that I care about you. It's still the authority that you take over the element, or you let the element take authority over you. And so that's what we were talking about. And I asked, has anyone had a circumstance recently where the element took the control? The elements, what somebody said, what somebody looked at you like, what somebody, what they wrote in a text message, what you saw on Facebook, the element began to have authority over us. Have you had that experience, Denise?
Well, yes, yes, yes.
Okay.
You know, but God will convict me, like, what is in control? You know, what is in control? Mm-hmm. Is the word stirring up in you? Are you allowing the elements, right, to mm-hmm. influence your thought, decision, emotion, your next decision? You know, and that if we're not grounded, for me, I noticed that if I am not grounded, if I don't speak to my day, then the elements can easily distract me from the whole purpose and the instructions I got, you know, before I even rolled out of bed, right? Mm-hmm. And having to recalibrate along the way, the word stirring in me, in a no matter what kind of mindset, to stay focused. And the times when God has instructed me at a, you know, certain time, fast until this time, so I can maintain that, because it's, you know, at work, especially with the politicians and other people of, you know, they call power, right? It gets demanding. Mm-hmm. And not only demanding, the world, you know, the world's ways of living and thinking is different from our way. And so the elements of work, I have to stay grounded.
Mm-hmm.
In the word, and that doesn't, sometimes I get distracted.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes
so,
mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Yeah, and you said that sometimes we get distracted, which we do. I mean, we're human. That's the human side of it. However, when we look at Sister Juanda, God bless you. Thank you for joining. We're in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 8, actually.
Galatians 4. My apology, I got distracted. Got my grandson.
praise the Lord. Good. Good. No, that's Bible study all by itself.
Ooh.
Yeah. You know, I'm going back over to now. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, no different from a servant, verse 1, though he be Lord of all. But we put them up under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And he's talking about revelation. When God gives you a revelation of who you are, you begin to take authority a different way. right? You began to realize authority. And we're going to go back. I want to go back to Genesis, the first chapter, please, everyone. Verse 26, just to make sure we get this, because we had some people that kind of joined us a little later. I want to make sure you don't miss this. It's a very important piece. Genesis 1:26. So the heir. So we are the heir. We're New Testament, New Covenant. We are the heirs and joint heirs of Christ Jesus. He lives in our hearts. His wisdom lives inside of you. His intellect lives inside of us. Now, we don't serve a dumb God. I hope y'all know that.
Yes, sir.
The Holy Ghost.
Nothing.
Brilliant. Made stars and planets and just brilliant. Right?
Amen.
All right. So watch what he says. So we've got that living on the inside of us. He is part of us. Genesis 1:26. And here's what it says. Because he gave us authority over some things. That's what being an heir is. You're meant to be the leader, the head, not the tail, right? Yeah. Genesis 1:26, and it says this, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, right? Mm-hmm. Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, right? And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So this is not a male-centric type of a statement when he's talking about being the heir. This is a creational statement. You're created to be the heir. Now, we talked about dominion. Somebody asked earlier, well, what should I take authority over or dominion mm-hmm. over? So dominion is full, absolute control. Authority is self-control. Everybody get that? Dominion is when I go grab a fish out of the lake, it's up to me whether he gets fried or tossed back.
Mm-hmm.
I have full absolute control. The only thing he didn't give us dominion over, full absolute control, was other human beings. There's nothing in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 26, that says take dominion over other people. He gave us everything that's around the environment, the firmament that we're in, because that's what this is a firmament. And a firmament is the Hebrew, the Greek, that means an environment for growth. An environment for growth. The air, the oxygen, the atmosphere, all that's part of the firmament. Right, and so everything under the firmament, you have dominion. You can go chip off a rock off of a mountain. You can call it gold, and you can turn it into a chain. You have authority. You can't go chip off a person and melt them up and make them a chain. That's the wrong kind of a dominion. However, you do have authority with people. And that's the part that he's talking about. The heir stops allowing the elements to create their reactions. But you begin to take authority over what people do by not reacting to it emotionally.
Amen.
I have to contain my emotions because If it rains, you ever seen people that go, oh man, it's raining outside?
Mm-hmm.
That is probably one of the best examples of the element controlling the person.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about this, just as a thought. Most of us are over 30. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Has it been raining for 30 years?
Yeah.
And you still see people go, oh my God, it's raining. Never recognizing the authority comes when I realize not that it's raining, but it's going to be the rain that puts the vegetables on the table that I'm about to buy.
Come on.
See, now I have authority. Mm-hmm. I'm not upset with the element. I'm not upset with the thing being the thing. Let that thing do what it's supposed to do because God put it there for a purpose. No, I'm wise enough now. I am the heir, enjoyed heir, and I can recognize, yeah, I can't wait till the vegetables grow because I just realized God is feeding me with the rain.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And when you say that, it's been raining all of our lives. It's been raining all of our lives. You realize that when you study the scriptures and that all of these things, your dominion, the birds, the bees, the flowers, the trees, the fullness of the earth is under an everlasting covenant. And so it's under an everlasting covenant, which converted from the Old Testament into the New Testament unto eternal. So you know, now when I hear people say, oh, it's snowing or it's raining, I'm like, I can't stop them from complaining sometimes, but I can still give God glory in it when they start complaining. Because I start saying, yeah, I'm going to have some clean air.
I'm trying to tell you something.
So I start praising God, and I realize that it's part of his everlasting covenant, and it's part of his ecosystem and replenishing the earth and making sure that we have what we have dominion over, that he's given us dominion over. And so you start seeing the goodness of God in everything, and that it's a problem. Time and an appointed reason and an appointed season. And so your heart begins to well up with gratitude.
I hope everybody heard all that.
I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, Art. So we're talking about the air as long as the air. What does anybody, somebody share with me what you think this means when he says the heir, as long as it's a child, is no more than a servant. What is that saying to us? Why in the world did God have Paul write that?
No maturity in Christ.
No maturity in Christ. How does one know whether they're mature or not? There comes the real question, right? Where's the balance? How do I know when I'm too far?
Because
how do I know if you're too far from Christ?
No, not too far from him. How do I know if, because you can believe it or not, you can be too far over. You can be you can be.
Somewhere in that obedience, as long as it's like, because he's in control of everything, so as long as the wind, you know, knows that it has to obey, you know, like your parents, you know, give instruction.
Didn't the Bible say that he'll make your highs, and your lows, like he'll even you out?
But I also heard here, humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Not more of yourself than you should, than you are. Yeah, I hear that too.
So
I hear humility. That's what
humility. Okay. How does that?
That you need God and only God
in the kingdom of God. He says.
I hear lordship.
He says, unless unless you come to him as a child, you will in no way see.
Yes.
And so lordship. He's saying you have to be humble and obedient, like Wanda said, just like a child. Because if you pay attention to an obedient small child, they're very humble. You can say, come here, Susie, and they'll just come just as humbly. They don't do a whole lot of questioning. They trust your authority. And so you have to trust God like you're a child to him. And that's what I hear when you talk about that. I hear being humble and trusting him like a heavenly father. That's what I hear.
Okay.
My heart.
Heard lordship.
Lordship. Yeah. Explain that, please.
Lordship is when you know that God, you have come to a place in your walk where you know that God, the Lord is over you and you have submitted yourself to him on a daily basis, and he is Lord over your life. I remember when Brother T-Von used to always talk about lordship. And I really didn't get it until I heard a man say, you know what 90% of people's problems in the body of Christ is? They don't understand and don't have lordship. And when I listened to that whole sermon, my mouth was dragging all over the place. I could not believe it.
And so, but can you frame that? In other words, if I were someone that was on a Bible study and I said to you, how do I know if I'm balanced or not? And you said lordship, how would I equate that into an action? How would I take that and go, okay, so I do, but he is Lord. And so
yes, he is Lord. Is he Lord over your life? Are you are you walking with him? Are you agreeing with him? Are you submitting to him daily and allowing him to be the Lord over your life?
I also think it's all of what she said, but I also think it's when you really begin to understand the Lord, like really understand what he means, what he said in the scriptures, how to use what he's given us to use. You feel his presence. You know when you stepped out of his presence. I think when you come to the place of being able to really understand him and hear his For me personally, I know that my peace, and I've said this to people before, that my peace is more important to me than popularity, and my peace is attached to popularity. Without my peace, I can't think thoroughly. Without my peace, it's really hard for me. I can get to it, but it makes it very difficult for me to get to things.
Yes.
And when I have the peace, I feel balanced on the inside. I can learn easily. I can hear his voice. I'm still on the inside. And I try to maintain that peace by just casting my cares, you know, just ongoingly, and not being over consumed or over inundated by outside forces. We're all surrounded by outside forces. People, places, and things is happening around us all the time.
So thank you. I think that's very good. Now I'm gonna add some words to it. We're almost at 7 o'clock. I'm gonna add this. The book of First John, where he said this. He said that the word of the Lord is like a double-edged sword.
Yes, it is.
Cutting asunder.
Going in and coming out.
Separating the soul and the spirit. Everybody know that scripture?
First John.
Right. So how do I use that to be sure I'm balanced? Here's how you know. When you look in the word, and it cuts you as much as it cuts them. When you look at the word and you don't just see husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church, you also see wives submit yourself to your own husbands.
Yes, sir.
You see both sides of it. That's balance.
Yes.
When you look in the scriptures, and even though this will be a really good example, family. Bear with me, but I really want to make sure we get this. I know people who believe that their entire life, and these are believers, people who love the Lord and claim to know the scripture and walk in the scripture. And if you were to ask them to put $15, $20 up to help somebody on the other side of the aisle who needed to pay a bill, they'd be like, well, you know, maybe God is sending them through, so forth. Whatever, they'll come up with a lot of excuses. But when you love the Lord and you're balanced, you know he said to take care of the widow and the orphan. You also know that he said that if any man, this is what Jesus said, what man, if his son asked for bread, would give him a rock?
Mm-hmm.
Then he says this next thing, or if he asked for meat, What man would give him a serpent?
Mm.
And I think there's a lot, and so when you're balanced, you understand why he said it, because he didn't say it to say you're supposed to just be taking care of your family that makes you godly and holy. He said even the evil know how to do that. He was trying to make a point that without a balance, you'll be too leaning on one side to take care of one thing and forget about all the other things that God is asking you to take care of. And that's the balance part.
Yes,
that's
sir.
What gives us, that's when we become the heir, because you begin to realize there's a responsibility as a king's child.
Mm-hmm.
And the responsibility ain't to just take care of who you love. It is to take care of whom he loves.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes, sir. John 4 says.
Hey, glory to God.
Yeah.
And so that how we know we're balanced is when we move outside of those little realms that we become comfortable in. And that's why I said you'll see all of the scripture. You won't see the part that pleases you or pleases me. Right? Oh, yeah. Husbands, love your wives. Well, that means I need a man that's he's supposed to love me like that. But it ain't never dawned on me. I need to submit myself and become a wife so that he can be the husband. And so the balance. And the balance is your heirloom. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Balance.
Yes. And so as we get ready, we finished up on Galatians 4, 1 through 8. We'll come back next week. We're going to read 9 through and read ourselves out. But I want to encourage everyone on the line, you are the heir, not the child.
And so
you cannot, the walk that we're in, God is he's calling us to walk with spiritual intelligence, not emotional. Not an emotional leadership that's telling me what to do all the time because I feel a certain way about a certain thing or a certain person, and I'm feeling a certain way all the time, and that feeling is motivating my actions. I'm supposed to be able to match up what I'm doing with the very word itself, and it should be in the Bible, and the action that I'm taking, and I should be able to see that someplace and know that this is a balanced action. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Know that it's a balanced action because you're the heir. You are, it's all yours. Glory to God. I wish somebody had told me this 30, 40 years ago. Oh God, what I've had fun. It's all yours. But you have to
do it, Pastor.
And you have to walk in authority, not dominion, but authority.
Amen.
All right. So closing thoughts as we get ready to get out of here, 7:04. Closing thoughts, I'll start with Sister Denise. Closing thoughts on your end.
I really appreciate what I got overall is having a balance and making sure that according to the word, that I'm walking in it throughout everything, seasons, emotions, atmospheres, wherever I am. And and also not letting emotion move anything, and always have that the balance ticker of does it line up with what God said?
That's good.
And then if it doesn't, then that's the answer.
And if it doesn't, that's the answer. Don't do it, right?
That's it.
Praise the Lord. Sister Deborah,
don't do it. Don't say it. Don't go there. Yes.
Yeah, because we'll save ourselves a lot of headaches when you recognize that if it's not really word worthy, and certainly if I can't pick up the phone and call somebody that's holy and tell them I did it.
Yeah.
Come on.
I can pick up the phone and call some of my old homies and tell them what I did, but I would pick up the phone and call the pastor or his wife or Sister Deborah or so-and-so and tell them I did that. Then you know it was wrong.
Yes.
You know it was out of pocket. Uh-huh. Does that make sense? All right, Sister Deborah, closing thoughts.
This was an excellent Bible study. I truly needed it. I felt that I was under the attack of the devil, but I believe I won because I protected my spiritual authority. Mm. I did not cuss anybody out. I could have, but I didn't. I didn't scream and yell and none of that. I kept myself under control. And I was able to hear the Spirit let me know to tell them to go, leave. Mm-hmm. And that's what I done. And I did not do any back and forth. Oh, you said this and you should have did this and you did. I didn't deal with none of that. I used the tool that we have of silence. No communication. I wasn't doing none of that. I just got real quiet. I got silent. I chose not to communicate. And I feel like I used my spiritual authority right there.
Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, they ain't got no business messing with those wise women of God, boy. They don't know what to touch.
I'm telling you. They ain't true.
Amen. Let's go to Sister Angie. Closing thoughts.
I don't have any. I don't have no closing thoughts. It was just a really, really good Bible study. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank awesome. You. Thank you, Sister Angela. Sister Hawana.
Greetings, family. I almost missed out, but what I caught was real good. So I feel like. I was right on time. So what I got while I was coming in was about balance. And then I heard evangelists talk about gratitude. So with balance, I always prayed, you know, some people and not, you know, not just pointing out of one thing. But I know a few people that, you know, are perfectionists. And I feel like when you operate. Spirit of perfection, like your focus is gleaned right into that one thing. But my prayer has always been to allow for the Most High to allow me to be well-rounded. And I think about my raising my kids, you know, sometimes you may be a huge disciplinary, but you don't give your kids love and affirmations on top of, you know, with the discipline. You always find yourself telling them, hey, do this, do this, do this, and do that. And then they grow up without ever getting hugs or love. So that's what came up to me when we were talking about balance, just the analogy. Because people suffer from that. We all think that those kind of things don't affect people. And then they grow up and then, you know, it's hard. They don't give hugs or like to be touched because they never experienced it, you know, from childhood. Small things like that can cause trauma. So that's why my prayer has always been to be well-rounded, you know, let me be some of everything that they need so that they are at least getting, you know, the best of all of it. And me not to be just focused on one thing, you know, or And then what evangelist talking about gratitude. Yes, that's just really what's been in my spirit for the longest now. And even talking to the kids at the JRC on Tuesday and letting them know that gratitude is really a weapon, you know. Gratitude is really a weapon. And then, you know, I was telling you guys last time about KJ Costa asked me to play music for him, and he I asked him five things he's grateful for. So he's getting in the practice of saying what he's grateful for, and then I'll ask him to pray. But today he said he's grateful for his experience in the mental institution, and that said a lot to me. It wasn't me unctioning him to say it, but to say that, I feel like it breaks the devil's back, you know, to say I'm grateful for my experience there, you know, because that way he can't be an accuser of the brethren or taunt him or have him to be ashamed of his story. So that just hit me so hard and so good, you know, at the same time.
Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. And you know, I think as we get, I haven't forgotten about you, Brother DeJuan. I do think as we close out tonight, though, the key element is to know how to work on and do a much more concerted effort towards becoming heir.
Yes.
Make it a concern. Learn to master the circumstance instead of the circumstance mastering you.
Yeah.
Learn to master the circumstance. And that's what the area is. God, a lot of our troubles are sometimes God trying to get you to master something that you just refuse to pay attention to.
Come on. Yes, sir.
Because I want dominion over it instead of authority over it. So I want to tell it what to do. I want to make it function. Whereas the authority part was I mastered it and it's still doing what I would love to have seen it do, but I didn't have to tell anybody to do anything because I was able to communicate a level of understanding that gave it authority.
Hallelujah.
Gave it authority because the level of communication was deep, clear, and concise, and people were able to see it and go, whoa, right?
Yeah.
It's like I really thank God for New Covenant Church of Christ because it's not a church that you can walk in and hand up your degree and become a pastor. It is a church that you earn your pastoral degree by way of the people because they see it in you.
Yes, sir.
There's a difference because you can take some folks with a degree and they'll come in and tell everybody what to do. That's dominion. But if the people can see the leadership, they can see the love, they can see all of the tools that God put in place, they will allow that person to lead them. That's authority.
Glory. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Ooh, hallelujah.
Brother DeJuan, closing thoughts?
I was just trying to put the head out of the tail, Pastor.
That's it.
On the head out of the tail.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Glory.
And speak more confidence with my speech and stuff. Yeah, more confident.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir. All right. I think we had it is 7:14. Thank you, DeJuan. It's 7:14. It is time to close out. I'm going to ask Sister Denise, why don't you close us out in prayer, please? If you don't mind. We don't want to put you on the spot.
No worries.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
We just thank you for this day in every way, spiritually, physically, financially, socially, and emotionally. We thank you for all you've done in our lives, the revelation to come, the understanding, the overstanding, the clarity, the truth that you're about to bring to those that are just seeking your face for answers and the next step in their lives. And we thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. We thank you for balance emotionally and spiritually and physically. And opening doors no man can shut, closing doors that failure no man can open. We thank you
for
all that you've revealed in Bible study and the revelation and the sharing that we got. We thank you for the days to come, a restful and peaceful night. For those that haven't been getting rest and peace and for just revelation and understanding. And we wake up to a brand new day and ordering our steps throughout the day.
Yes.
And just guide us, God, our healing mercies over all that needed, and those around us, let it just radiate so much that even the people around us that aren't here, that we don't even know their names, that you give healing mercies through us, and let us be just that vessel for you, God. Thank you for Pastor and wife, and just for New Covenant, God. We thank you for them and all that they bring. We thank you for your health and healing, hedge of protection, of fire over them in the house that you allowed us to come to, the open doors and that church, God, that house. We thank you for it. And thank you for each and every person on the call and those who even wanted to come.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Somebody give God a hand for the some of you on Saturday and some on Sunday, but certainly we will see most of you next week on Wednesday. God bless everybody. Love you.
Bless everybody too.
Love you, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Bless you, evangelist.
Good night.